clarify, because this will go right into the sermon. What Lori just said is, so we have, you know, in the state of Illinois, we're in such great fiscal shape that these homes that are helping people that need a place to live, they're being shut down. And so Beverly Farm took in two people that needed a home that had lived somewhere for a long time. So it's a whole new thing for them, and it's a disruption. But, you know, we're going to try to make their Christmas wonderful and whatever. And the reason I bring that up is that's a perfect segue for what I really want to talk to you about, because this whole season of Christmas, it's a season of love, yes, but I'm going to take you through a rapid biblical history of how long God has had this plan, because He had created a home for us. He created a home for us, and then we got booted out of the home. And now, since that time, God has been trying to get us back home. And that's one of the things that I believe happens to all of us is we have so much unrest. You know, this is a time for many, many people. It is a joyous time. We're putting up Christmas decorations, the pies, the cookies, the relatives are coming. And it's just, especially as a child, it's just an exciting time. But for many also, it's a great heartbreak. It's a lot of stress. It's a lot of disappointment. And I think that's the human condition, is that we, you know, there's people seeking love. I think that's the bottom line, is we are all seeking love of some type. We want to feel complete. And God created us so that we could find a special love in this world with, you know, coming together and having a marriage, or you find that significant other. But it got messed up. This past week, I got a call from SIU, and a, you know, of all times of year, there was a young lady out there, 25 years old, went in for a routine operation on her thyroid gland. Went home, should have been fine. She wasn't feeling good, goes back to the emergency room. She threw a blood clot, went to her lung, and it killed her. 25. Now, I didn't know this gal, but they called me in to do a memorial service. And it's such a hard thing, because I don't know anything about her. I didn't know her faith. The great part was, is a whole bunch of young college kids came to this memorial service. So there was an opportunity. But obviously, when you go through something like that, and this is life. Life, we're in this time of great wonder and great hope and great season of filling our hearts with love. But people are, there's still lots of struggles. And so we seek love and an answer. And that's what we tried to do to the kids out there. And one of the things, you know, I tell them is, you know, I think one of the questions they ask is, wait a minute, if we're worshiping this God of love, this God who's perfect, why would He let something like that happen? It makes no sense. In other words, why didn't God, if He's God and He knows everything, why didn't He create a world where everything would be perfect? Of course, the answer is He did. It was called the Garden of Eden. That was our first home. It was meant for us. If you read the book of Genesis, it was meant for us to live in complete harmony with God forever. We wouldn't be toiling. We wouldn't be working. We wouldn't be getting sick. We wouldn't be going through divorces. We wouldn't be losing people we love, the different variety of diseases and accidents and problems and cancers and that. None of that was in the original plan. And then, and so the question still says, well, wait a minute. Yeah, but so God, why would He do it that way if He knew that we had the opportunity to screw things up? Because, you know, there's a fall. He gave us one rule, don't eat from the tree of knowledge. And we did. And so the question for these kids is, well, that doesn't make sense to me. A God should have created us so that would have never happened. But see, here's the answer to that. There is a good answer to that. The reason God didn't do that is because God created us to love Him and to worship Him. And if He would have created us like a robot so we can't screw up or have a choice not to love, it would never be true love. The only way you can have true love is if you have a choice of not to love that person. God wanted to be chosen by His creation to love. And the only way He could find that true love is to give us the possibility of messing things up and not loving. And that exists to this day. Because we live in brokenness, and all of us in here, every person in here, the bottom line is, we want to be chosen. We want to be loved. But if God made us a robot, you know, if God made Dolores in a way that she had to live, or she had to love anybody, your children or Floyd, it's not true love. Then it's just an automatic thing. True love only comes through choice. And that's why things got messed up. But God for so loved the world that He's got this plan. And Christmas is part of that plan. There's an interesting thing is because if you read the book of Genesis, you find out that the very first sanctuary, and a sanctuary back then, what it meant was man had direct contact with God. There was direct communication. It was a way for God and man to walk hand in hand in the garden. You know, you read that story that God walked with Adam and Eve. He was teaching them things. It was direct. Everything was good. But then the fall. So what happened in the first sanctuary, because it was perfect, because God is only live in perfect situations. This is near the end of the Garden of Eden story. It says, "Then the Lord God, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Because he ate of the forbidden tree." You know, all symbolic. "And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat that and live forever. Therefore, the God sent him out of this Garden of Eden, the sanctuary." He cast him out. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim in the east of the Garden of Eden. And a flaming sword which turned every which way to guard the way to the tree of life. That's deep. That's a deep thing. But what God had to do at that point is begin a plan of reaching out and trying to reestablish this connection, this place where God could build His relationship back with us. So now I'm going to move up into the Bible a little bit further. And, you know, we get through. And so Moses has led the people out. We're passing a whole bunch of history. We're about 1,000 years later after this Garden of Eden experience. And, of course, the years, we're not sure what that was. It could be 1,500. It could be 2,000. Who knows what that is. That really is irrelevant. The point is God gets His chosen people, the Israelites, out in the middle of the desert. And these are His chosen people. He's just done miracle after miracle after miracle because He said, "You will be my people, I will be your God. You worship me, everything's going to be good for you." So they're out in the middle of the desert, but God still needs a way for His people to have contact with Him. So what He does is He gives instructions to Moses and some of the leaders to build what was called the Tent of the Tabernacle. It was the first place. It was a new sanctuary. And it was essentially a big tent set up out in the desert. It had this outer area and inner, and then there was the Holy of Holies, the innermost sanctuary, where only priests could go after all these purification rites and go in there and meet God, and God would talk to the priest so he could go back to the people, or the priest could go back to people and give the messages to the people. God wants to be connected to us. But because of sin, and He's perfect, there's this division. So that is, it's interesting. So what the people had at this time when Moses, they set up the tabernacle, is that the people had two ways to get to God. It was the Torah, eventually got written, not at this time, but the Torah, which what we would call the Old Testament, and the temple. Because eventually there was a temple built by Solomon. The Torah was the Word of God. So the people would read the Word of God, and then they would go to the temple, sacrifice, so they would release their sins, and God would communicate with them at the temple. That was the Old Testament ways. That was the way God trying to reach out to His people, staying connected to us, because He loves us. He loved us. Today, in the New Testament, the temple is not even our churches. This is the temple. Now what we have is Jesus Christ is the Word found in the New Testament. And this is the temple. So God's wanting, He's making it more and more personal as He brings us back closer and closer to Him. This is where God wants to live. But we still have the same problem we had in the Garden of Eden, is this sin and this hardened heart. And so it's hard for us to hear God as He speaks to us. There's people, I've told you many times before, you read the Bible, you can read the Bible like any book, but the way that you get God communicating to you is through the power of the Holy Spirit that God will give everyone. And you read the Word yourself and let God interpret it. And there's a reason God wants to be back into a direct relationship with you and I. The reason we should want, above all else, is to connect with God so that we can know true love again. And that we can walk in a, as close as possible in this fallen world and have peace and joy. Well, it's the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, goodness. All those things come through God and the Holy Spirit, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, into this temple. And it's when we receive that inside of us. Jesus said in one of the books here in the New Testament, He said, listen, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, one and the same, the kingdom of heaven is not here or there or over there. It's not up there. The kingdom of heaven, He said, is at hand and it is within you. You can't see where it comes within you. Now, there, if we move up to the New Testament, as we leave into this Christmas time, Jesus comes to this earth because what it was God returning as a man to walk with His creation again. He was here in a sinful world walking with His creation again, just like back in the Garden of Eden. But see, we've all had our hard drives corrupted back in the Garden of Eden, which basically says you don't need God to be happy. You know, it's the perfect thing. I've talked about this before. The devil, smart, the fallen angel, the devil, he's smart. Satan, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He's still very active. That spirit is alive and well. And what happened in the Garden of Eden is our hard drives got corrupted by this evil person that basically, the smartest thing he ever did was say, listen, you don't need God in your life to have fun, to have fulfillment, to have love, to have peace, to have joy, to have patience, to have kindness. You don't need that. If you want to know what real living is, get Him out of your life. That's exactly what He told Eve in the Garden of Eden. You don't need it. What? That's crazy. What do you mean you can do anything you want in this garden except not eat of that tree? The reason God doesn't want you to know that is because you will become like Him. And then you'll really have fun. Except it was a lie. And that lie is written on our hard drives. And it's playing constantly. You don't need to get with other Christians. That's a waste of time. You don't need God. You don't need to read the Bible. Waste of time. And so what do? We go through life broken, seeking love, lonely, depressed, problem after problem. And we try to, in our vain way, we throw a prayer out now and then. We say, God, please, can you come into me? Because there is so much brokenness in me. And so God has given us this book to help us on that journey. And to come together and learn from one another. I learn all the time when I talk to people. I don't have all the, I don't understand all this. I don't have all the answers. But what I know is the Bible says we should meet and we should learn from one another. And it's even a selfish thing. And the reason we do it is so that we can reestablish love, peace, joy, patience, kindness in our life. It will radically change your walk. That is why I do this, because God has slowly, through my life, the more I listen and obey what I'm finding in here, the more peace and love and joy I have. Do I have disappointments? Do I get down? Do I get angry? Absolutely. It's the human condition. But what it has taught me is that there is I can go to a place and say, listen, there's hope. There is hope. There is a... Maybe this is a bad example. It just came to me, but I'm going to... When I was little, our family would go to Six Flags. So not just when I was little. I mean, into my 20s or whatever, there's this, you know, the big thing, the Six Flags Park. And I never, even as a little kid, I hated rides. They made me feel bad. Made me sick. I was like, you know, everybody's screaming and laughing, but to me, it was like, it was horrifying. I just felt bad when I did it. So I'd get in these lines, you know, to the Screaming Eagle or whatever, you know, whatever the big deal was, because you didn't want to be a wimp puppy. You know, all your friends are there. And you got to get, and so inside I'm like, oh. And so you're in this long line and you have this period of time where you got to try to contemplate the suffering you're about to go through. Well, at least it was for me. So what I learned to do back then, because I absolutely hated it. To this day, I hate it. I don't ride them anymore. I'm an adult now. I'll make my own decisions. And peer pressure doesn't work on me anymore. You know, think what you want. It is what it is. But so what I would do is I came up with a system that I could get through this. So I didn't want to, you know, embarrass myself, say I'm not riding. You know, I'd get on them. But as I was in these long lines, what I learned to do was I would watch the ride and when it would start and I would time it. And I'd get, you know, if you're in a long line, you can watch that ride about 10 or 15 times. And so I was real accurate with how many seconds I'm going to have to endure. And it gave me hope. Because when I got, you know, buckled in and you're sitting there and you're sweating, you go, oh, God, I'm going to hate this. But I knew as soon as it took off, I'd start counting. All my thing, it wasn't enjoying and screaming, nothing of that. I was counting 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 1,000. It gave me hope to get off the darn ride. I knew I could, if I can survive whatever it is, 30 seconds, that's all I have to do. Keep breathing for 30 seconds. It gave me hope. Back to the Bible. I hope this makes sense to you. But see, there's a whole bunch of people going through things in life where they don't know when the ride's going to end. There's no hope. It's just like I'm in the thick of this thing and it's going upside down. My life's down and up and sideways and it's throwing me upside down and I don't like it. And will I ever get off this? And this is like the timing that I did. In other words, it gives you hope to say, listen, there is, God designed us to live forever. He designed us to live forever. But, you know, there's a lot of people today, you tell that to and they're not interested. I'm live forever? Are you kidding me? With the pain and suffering and everything I've gone through in my life? I'm not interested in forever. And I get that. Because God's perspective on our life, again, is always reconciliation. His perspective is, listen, I'm going to give you all the tools you need in this life to be reconciled back to me so that when life throws these roller coasters into your life, you will know that there is a plan that you can get through this. And getting through it is through the power of the Holy Spirit, these words. Because God's perspective, even in the worst, so I'm going to go back to this gal I did this memorial service for. Obviously, mom and dad completely broken. Can you imagine, 25-year-old girl, an athletic girl, and gone. Well, how do you deal with that? Well, because if you don't have this, if you don't have God's truth in your heart, then everything we do right now is suffering right here and now. And this is it. This is all I'll know. I'm going to be on this roller coaster forever and I hate it. There's no getting off. But see, God's perspective already says He's got a plan. And His plan does not include just this life. It goes on forever. We are to This book is designed to help us understand that there is another life, there is another dimension outside of everything we experience here. And it's where I know that because I read these stories over and over and I try to figure stuff out, is that one of the things, if you ever hear me do a funeral, I say, listen, I know that the person that you love that just passed away is alive and well. They all can't. How do you know that? In other words, they're in heaven. No, they're not in heaven. I think that's false teaching. But they are alive and well in what Jesus called paradise. When Jesus was hanging between the two thieves, one of the thieves starts aggravating and says, why don't you come off the cross if you're the God? If you're all this and that, why don't you come down off the cross, bring your angels, and save us and save me while you're at it? And the other thief looks over at the one chastising him and says, listen, this guy doesn't even deserve to be here. Quit picking on him. We deserve it. He's done nothing wrong. And then this thief that's standing up for Jesus looks at Jesus, I'm sure in complete agony and torture, while he's hanging there on a cross. He said, teacher, please remember me when you go into your kingdom. And Jesus' words were, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me today in paradise. And what the ironic thing is all three of the men, including Jesus, they died there on the cross. What we know is death as far as our bodies, you know, being done. Jesus was placed in a tomb. The other poor thieves, they probably hung there a while and the birds started eating them. I mean, it was a terrible thing back then. So when Jesus says you will be, well, what is the you? What it means is there is a dimension beyond what we feel here, that our consciousness goes to be with Jesus in a place called paradise. And the other time that Jesus opened this other world up to us is when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he took John, Peter, or James, Peter, and Paul with him. Not James, Peter, and Paul. He took James and Peter and one other one. Forgot. Anyway. He took three of his disciples up on a mountain. And he said he was transformed. His clothes became, it's like this shining white. And then there before him appears Moses and Elijah. In physical form. And we know Moses had died 1,500 years previous to when that's taking place. It says his bones are in his grave. But there he was speaking with Jesus. And the disciples could hear him speaking. And they saw him. Of course, Elijah, he was quickened up. But that was 800 years before. And there he was. So there is a dimension other than this that this book tries to get us to understand and complete. And so Christmas time is all about this God coming back to us like he did in the Garden of Eden and walk with us and teach with us and tell us, look, it's going to be okay, but there are things in here that you need to understand. And so people say, well, okay, good, Ken. I'm on this roller coaster. I'm still in a mess. I'm struggling with life. I've got all these issues, all these problems. I'm sad. I need love. I'm lonely. Whatever the issue is, God says, listen, there is a way to have thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And most of Jesus' teaching in the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are not about going, you know, I'm coming to save you and go to heaven. Of course, he accomplished that. But that was not the main teaching of Jesus Christ. Read through the New Testament and the Gospels, and you will find at least 160 times what Jesus was teaching on was the kingdom of God, which he wants to call down now. That's why he gave us that prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to call the kingdom here. Well, what does that mean? It starts here. If you receive the kingdom here, and he says the kingdom will be given to those that come to me like a little child. Now, why would he say that? Because as we get older, we've got everything figured out. We're smart. We're smart, and we got our ways, and we have our traditions, and this is the way you do church, and this is the way you do this. And listen, I pray, and I give, and I help, you know, I help out. That has nothing to do with what God wants to do in your heart. You can be a good person and be missing out on God's kingdom. Okay? We are to bear fruit. We are to bear fruit. And what I'm trying to show you is through this whole book, God has a plan for you to be happier than, and have more love in your life than you've ever known. But it's His way. It's not our way. Look, I was young. I was divorced. I thought I could find love in a lot of places. Had nothing to do with this. Doesn't work. Leave you empty. Leave you wondering. Leaving you hurt. Leaving you down. Leaving you, you know, you're back on the roller coaster. It's up. It's down. It's sideways. The reason God gives us this is because it's a lot of that is nothing to do with salvation. Salvation comes by, it says, believe in me. And I want you to be with me forever. So when He gives us these lessons in the New Testament about what the kingdom is, He's given us statutes that's going to help. I'll tell you what I'll do. Let me read. Here's the best way to tell you. A couple ways. Here, it's, therefore I say to you, stop worrying about your life and all your problems, what you'll eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you're going to put on. Is not your life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? This is God coming back to walk with us, to teach us. Jesus. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature, to his life? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So now if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is here and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And listen, again, a lot of metaphors. He's talking about food and clothing. These are things we all need. But he that's expanded. He's talking about everything we need. We need love. That's in this. God knows you need to be loved. He says, therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But here it is. So what do? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things. In other words, seek first. Well, what does that mean? How do I seek first the things of God, the kingdom of God? And I call it, here's what I like to call it. When you study the New Testament. And this is how I got so involved in Christianity. This is what changed me on the inside and gave me a completely different way to walk, a different way to look at life, and to be able to get through the roller coaster because I can count the seconds. This is what, let me tell you. So I call it the upside down kingdom. Because the upside down kingdom, God's kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, what He taught us was, it's completely opposite of what you're brought up with. In this world, here's how we're taught about kingdoms. Let's look at our political situation. So right now there's all these debates going on. I don't watch them, by the way. They drive me nuts. But it's a type of a worldly kingdom. Right? Because what you have in a kingdom is you have a king, someone that says, I am, look at me, here I am, here's my plan, this is what it's going to do. That's how we do it today. In Jesus' day, the way they understood what a kingdom was is when a king comes waltzing into the territory, you either change your ways or you're put to death. There was no in between. They cut your head off. They eliminated you. So when a new king came into a territory and conquered someone, you either bowed down and then followed their rules and their taxes and their ways, or you're done. Now today, we've got all these kingdoms. Our play, you know, I've got the answer. Here's what we'll do. This we'll do. And then it'll turn out this way, which we all know is crazy. Never does. But it's in, how about athletics? Professional sports teams. What happens when the king of that team starts losing? Got to get a new king in here. Because here's my idea. Here's what I'll do. I'm going to change that. We're going to do it this way. We're going to do it this way. And here will be the results. And if it gets results, they'll stay for a while. Business, same thing. Listen, if you hire us, here's our plan. This is what we'll do. This is the way it'll work out. The problem when we learn how kingdoms work today is we try to relate that to God's kingdom and it doesn't relate. And here's why. The upside down kingdom. Because what Jesus teaches is this. Love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you. Pray for them. Well, we don't want to do that. Who wants to love someone that's, you know, treating you bad? Forgive them. Love them. Take care of them. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. But the humble will be exalted. It's just the opposite. It's the upside down kingdom. If you want, you give. The more you give, the more you receive. And they're talking about all kinds of things, not just, you know, your money or anything. It's talking about giving. When you give, you get. All these things that Jesus taught go against everything that we are inside. But when you start walking in them and you plant that in your heart and you say, I'm going to do this. Man, that neighbor of mine drives me nuts. Can't stand them. But instead of leaving it that way and stay on this crazy roller coaster that you can't stand, Jesus says, no, go over there and love them. Talk to them. Find out. Be the person who backs away and prays for them and takes care of them and helps them. Be that person and then watch what happens to the seeds that have been planted in your heart. Because the kingdom comes by these words that get planted in the heart. And you know, the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower is, you know, seeds fell on the hard ground and the briars. He's talking about the Word of God to get it in your heart and let it grow. And it takes time to grow. When I started reading this and started understanding it to some degree, the only way I could find out is this true is to begin walking in it, which takes faith. And that's what Jesus says. The only way to enter the kingdom is through faith. You have to step out of the boat onto the water and hopefully you're not going to sink. So the story I've told many times, I had some people that just did horrible things to me, but I decided to forgive them. And I'll never forget the day I did that. I wrote this letter of forgiveness to this person. And right before I dropped it in the mailbox, I was literally almost ready to throw up. I thought, what am I doing? They don't deserve this. But the moment I dropped that letter in the mailbox where I was out of control now, I was going to go to them, this peace came over me like I'd never known before in my entire life. And it changed everything. And it was almost immediate. And that, I said, oh my gosh, this is true. And the more I kept doing that, the more my life continued to change. My heart changed. The way I saw the world changed. And that is what this is all about, is walking with Jesus again. So that you can have more love in your life. It's about love. Jeff and I were talking this morning about Jesus, how simple He made it. Love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as much as yourself. Well, how do you love God? By loving your neighbor as much as yourself, even when it's impossible. And God looks down on that, and He throws a blessing out that you can't hold. That's what the world needs. And if the church became that way, this place would be packed. But what happens is, we've got people, and we're all that way, we have hardened hearts, but you don't have to have a hardened heart. It's up to you. This is an answer. It does work. I know. I've tried it. I test it. Is it always easy? No, it's very hard. It's hard. It says the kingdom must be taken by force. Well, I think the force they're talking about is you're going to have to force yourself to step out into this. Before you get on the roller, or get off the roller coaster, you're going to force yourself to do something you probably don't want to do. The forgiveness and the love and to be humble. And the final thing is, and this will be the final key I'll give you to the kingdom of God, is you have to learn, stop putting yourself first. You want to radically change your life? Don't put yourself first anymore. Because Jesus came and He washed His disciples' feet. Here's the King of the universe. And what did He teach His disciples before the Last Supper? He sat them down. They were all waiting for the meal to begin. And normally they have a servant come in and wash the feet. It was ceremonial. It was part of the Jewish ceremony. It was vital. It was part of the ceremony. But they usually would have a servant. Well, evidently there was no servant there. And obviously the disciples that were following Jesus around for the last 3.5 years, they weren't about to lower themselves to a servant. So what's Jesus do? Knelt down, took their sandals off, took a pail of water, and washed their feet. It's the upside down kingdom. Those who would make themselves the greatest will be the last. And those that make themselves a servant will be first when the kingdom comes. Amen? We're going to dismiss here and we're going to go down and have a wonderful chicken dinner. And I pray that these words are in your heart. And your kingdom, your walk with God can start right now in a different way. But just remember, it's the way we enter this kingdom is so different than the way the world wants us to conquer. Let's pray. Father, I don't know where You're taking us. I don't know what's next. I don't know so much. I'm seeking, I'm learning. But we can learn from one another. So just, God, open our hearts to Your love, to Your kingdom, to Your way of doing things. And give us the courage to step out and try some of the things that You've taught us. Help us to trust that so we can all know that there's a better way to go through this life. It's how we call Your kingdom in here. And we need help. Because of all the brokenness, of all the anger, of all the frustration, of all the fears and the anxieties and the sadness. I mean, I don't have to tell You, God, You know this world. But the reason we're gathering is so that we can be part of Your kingdom that's glorious. Your forever kingdom. Until the day that we are put back on this restored earth. And we live together the way it was supposed to be. So God, thank You. Thank You for everything You've given us. And let there be a blessing on every person here so we may go out into the world and be the salt and the light of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to head downstairs. Let's have a good time.